40 in the church Bibles. Isaiah, we're going to read from chapter 52, verse 13, and read on into chapter 53, all the way through to the end of chapter 53. It's page 740 in the church Bible. Let us hear God's word together. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word to us. Before we consider a part of that scripture together, we're going to sing a hymn before the message, and the under sevens will go for their Bible story time and craft together. We'll sing, "Oh, to see the dawn, the power of the cross." So just read from Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to be considering together just a few verses here from verse 7. From verse 4, sorry, to verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to verse 6. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider his word together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can read it and hear it this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would attend this service by your power. The Holy Spirit would come and teach us your word, your ways. It would show us the Lord Jesus Christ. We not just know about him, we not just know some details to fill our minds and our intellect, but Lord, we would actually be confronted with the person of the living Christ this day. We would see him and fall on our knees in wonder and in awe at our Saviour. And Lord, that you'd draw many in this service to the Saviour who are yet unsaved. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us this morning. Help me to speak clearly and faithfully to your word as we each one submit ourselves under its authority. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read those verses again from verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, through March and April, we are looking at this passage, working through it. A series of messages on Isaiah on the lead up to Easter. And the purpose is for us to spend time focused on this very central act of the cross in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and to stand in wonder and in awe at him. Isaiah writes some 750 years beforehand, but he describes the Lord Jesus Christ and his passion on the cross as we've been reading these servant songs, the suffering servant. We've already considered three of them. Isaiah 42, 49 and 50 gives us those opening glimpses of this servant figure. But each song reveals more of this one who God upholds, his chosen one in whom he delights, who brings back, restores and gathers God's people, but who also is despised and abhorred, beaten, mocked and spat upon, as the songs describe. This final servant song, it goes deeper into the servant's sufferings. As we begin to see amazingly the wounds and the bruising of the one who bore the sins of others. The servant's suffering is not in conflict with God's purposes, but is at the very heart of God's plan of salvation. The servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just recap the last couple of weeks as we've gone into Isaiah 53. It's five portions, five sections, three verses each. We've looked at two already. It begins in chapter 52 from verse 13, which we read from earlier. That first section reintroduces the servant figure who acts wisely. He is successful in his mission to bring justice and salvation. And we see him exhorted in that passage, don't we? Mission accomplished is what we said when we spoke on that passage. But there is a shocking contrast there. Many are appalled at him. He's disfigured, he's marred, and kings are left speechless. And it all centres on that little phrase, that sprinkling of the nations, as he purifies, as he acts for the many. The second portion Brother Ray preached on last week expands on the first, revealing the servant is the arm of the Lord. This is God's revelation. This is the one we've been waiting for to deliver, to save, the unveiling of his salvation. But yet there's another shock contrast here. His birth is unimpressive, unpromising. And through life he's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Can this really be the arm of the Lord? in this third section, which we are thinking of this morning, from verse 4, carries on that thought. The middle section is the heart of the song, as often is in those poetic portions of Scripture, the Psalms in Isaiah and others as well. The middle section often is the focus. And here we come to this deep, deep part of Scripture. It's weighty, as it gives an explanation of the servant's suffering, as he identifies with our sin and brokenness, reveals God's gracious will to save his people. This morning, the subject for us to consider is the punishment that brings peace. The punishment that brings peace. We see, firstly, our broken condition shown here. Our broken condition. You may remember those words spoken in 1970. Houston, we have a problem. The Apollo 13 rocket had taken off successfully. It was on its way to the moon. 5 miles from Earth, some two and a half days into its mission. And then the crew communicated a discovery that an oxygen tank, something you don't want to happen on a spaceship, had exploded, crippling their ship. Houston, we've had a problem. As we know, we have a problem. What must have been going through their mind, realizing their situation as they're traveling away from Earth in a broken spacecraft? What a problem to have. I don't want to give away any spoilers if you haven't seen the movie based on those events. But those words have become legend, haven't they? Houston, we have a problem. But nothing compares to the problem which humanity has before God. And the problem is described here. We have a problem. A broken condition. So we see here the realization. As we said, verses 1 to 3 describes the servant and it leaves nothing to be desired. We see this pathetic figure, unattractive, undesirable, full of sorrows and suffering. The complete opposite of the good life which we desire and we long for. And so we despise him, hide our faces from him, reject him, as the passage says. Why is that? The sense here is, he must have been a really wicked person to have such a bad life. It's like Job's comforters, if you know the story of Job, as they come to Job and they speak to him and they say, you need to repent. You've obviously done something really, really bad against God to be treated in this way. Suffering is God's punishment for sin is the idea. And so as the passage here says, we consider him stricken or punished, smitten, struck down by God and afflicted, oppressed and humiliated. What this is saying here is the thinking here, the people, as they look on this suffering servant, is he got what he deserved. He got what he deserved. But then there's a twist. As we've seen through this song, and so often there's a contrast and a twist. As this next verse says in verse 4, surely, doesn't really capture the surprise in the language in the original. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. A surprise, an unexpected twist here. The sorrows and suffering, the grief are ours. They're not his. He's taken up and carried our infirmities and our suffering and our grief and our sorrows. You see the surprise and the realization here, as this image is a mirror in a way, revealing our brokenness, our broken condition before God. But the root of the problem goes even deeper. It speaks in verse 5 of our transgressions, our iniquities. At the root of his suffering, that transgression, rebellion against God, willful sin, open, defiant, the shaking the fist at God. Iniquity speaks of that bending, twisting, the bentness of human nature, result of the fall. And usually when it's used in the plural, as it is here, iniquities, it is a summary of all of our sins against God. This encapsulates a broken relationship with God, an unhappy situation and condition. And echoes verses earlier in Isaiah chapter 1. You may want to turn just to this passage to give you the image which is in the minds of the people as they read these words and see what the servant has taken and carried. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Isaiah speaks to the people there, a rebellious nation. You see the heading there in your Bible. This is the warning to the people. He says, "O sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. Why should you be beaten any more? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil." What a picture. What a graphic description of the nation in their rebellion against God. God saw the injustice which was being done, and He calls them out on it. But this picture here is the picture of humanity before God. This is our picture. The corruption of the whole. As we look at the servant's suffering, we see the brokenness of our fallen human condition. And what a devastating picture it is. Devastating effects of the fall. These are not his sins, but our sins. Morning, we should see this and feel the weight of this. Philosophers propose that mankind is generally naturally good, corrupted by society, but a blank slate, an empty slate, morally neutral, free to define what is good and bad and the path that we take. But the Bible is clear, and when we're honest, we know the truth. Due to the fall, mankind is corrupted by sin. In every area of life, our mind, our will, our emotions, we think sinfully, we feel sinfully, we choose sinfully. This is the diagnosis. We're good at justifying ourselves, aren't we, and pointing the finger like these people in Isaiah. They pointed to him and said, "There's a wicked one," as he suffers. But do we see ourselves? Do you see yourself and your brokenness before God? The Bible says that the law of God is written on our hearts. God has given us a conscience, given you a conscience to know right from wrong, to know that there is a God in heaven. God's word reveals God to us. He is holy and right and pure and just. You say you have no sin, but the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we claim to be without sin, the Bible says we deceive ourselves. You deceive yourself. What a desperate situation we have here painted for us. A broken condition. Like that Apollo 13 spacecraft heading away from Earth, trapped in a broken condition. If you're without Christ this morning, this is you. A broken condition. Heading for judgment, death, and the Bible speaks of hell. What's the answer? Well, we need a radical solution, don't we? It's looking at that picture in Isaiah chapter 1, that picture of no soundness and wounds and bruises and open sores. That person needs the hospital, doesn't he? He needs something radical to happen. He needs an urgent attention and care. He needs a saviour. So do you, so do we. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to our second point here this morning. We've seen the broken condition, but we see the one who restores. The one who restores. What we have here is substitution. We have someone taking the place of another. That's what substitution means. we do it all the time, don't we, in our food. It's very popular now to substitute certain things. Sugar is a no-no. Have sweeteners and other things instead. Don't have cream, have yogurt. Don't have crisps, have salad or something else. We substitute, don't we? And if you're into sports, I'm not, but I'm sure there's many into football and things. Substitution is a big part of the game. Substitution. Here we have in this passage the servant substituting himself in place of others. Quote someone on this passage: the servant Christ does not suffer merely as a result of the sins of his people, but in place of the people. That's important for us to distinguish. Not just as a result, but in place of the people. He suffers for them. Because of that, they do not need to experience the results of their sins. We have a Saviour who has taken our place. He takes our brokenness. The emphasis here in verse 4 is on the He. Surely He, even He, it says, even He took up, lifted up, removed the burden, our infirmities. He, even He carried. They were placed upon Him, our sorrow, grief and suffering. This verse is quoted by Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 16 and 17. And he writes there, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to reveal the Father. He came to take upon Himself our brokenness, to break the power of sin and death. And through His healing ministry, which we have throughout the Gospels, we see these things pointing to new life in Christ as He heals many. He says, I have come to bring life, and that more abundantly, through His death and resurrection. And so we see that foretaste of the new creation as God is working His purposes out through Christ. He takes our brokenness. He takes our punishment. Verse 5 here in Isaiah 53 really captures the horror of the cross, doesn't it? The ugliness of sin, the extent of God's love. This is weighty. A weighty verse. A weighty passage. He was pierced. We read those words and we think of the piercing of Christ's hands or His wrists on the cross. But it's not really speaking of that kind of piercing. It's speaking of a piercing through. Usually fatally. It's used in chapter 51 that the death wound against the monster, the dragon, Egypt, 51 verse 9. It speaks of there, as they rehearse the Exodus, how God delivered His people, which is that we spoke of last time, the expectation of deliverance to come. They're looking forward to the one to deliver, and God pierced through the monster, the dragon, the beast. But here the servant is the one who's pierced through. Gives you a sense of the violence of that word, piercing through to death. And also we have that word, He was crushed, wounded, bruised. It's a more violent word than bruise. It's crushed. It's literally to break into pieces. We use the word pulverize, and that would be a good word to use. Pulverize, smashed. Verse 10 says it was the Lord's will to pulverize, to crush Him, to cause Him to suffer. This all feeds back, doesn't it, into the kings being speechless, as we saw before, standing there, seeing they shut their mouths at Him. What is this we see? As He takes this punishment for His people, for us. The punishment that brought us peace, it says. literally designed for our peace. Peace means well-being, wholeness. It's that restoring of the picture we saw in chapter 1. It's the dealing with that sickness, that broken picture we have there. It's the opposite of the misery seen. It speaks of a right relationship with God. The punishment that brought us peace. It's worth mentioning as well, noting that word punishment there is not talking about retribution. It's not talking about vengeance or payback. We can have a picture in our mind of a vengeful, angry sort of punishment here. It's speaking of correction. That's how the word is used elsewhere, this word underlying punishment. Correction, a correction or chastisement, as the Authorized and ESV has it. It's that punishment that leads to remedy, is the sense here. So as the servant, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is punished on our behalf, it leads to remedy, to our remedy. That relationship which is broken with God, as we've just depicted, no shalom, no peace, no well-being. Things are out of order, unbalanced. When justice is restored and satisfied, shalom will be restored, peace will be restored. And that's what the Saviour, that's what the servant, that's what Christ does here. The punishment that brought us peace, that restores. Christ came to bring us back to God by taking our place and punishment. To satisfy justice, to make peace, to restore us before God, with God. And so the verses say here, by his wounds, by his stripes, by his scourging, we have been healed. Fullness restored, completeness restored. Thinking back to chapter 1, that image, that grotesque picture there of our sin before God. God deals with it. And there is healing. Complete healing in Christ. What a radical solution we see here. What a radical Saviour. Perhaps you recognise the problem as we depicted it already. And you're trying to fix that by trying harder. By trying to be better, trying to be good. Turning over that new leaf we speak of, don't we? To live the good life, to seek after that by trying your best. That doesn't cut it. Perhaps you think you're good enough already. Religious, not a bad person. You come to church every week, do good things, read your Bible, help others. You say you're good enough already. You don't need this radical salvation that's being spoken of here. Again, that's wrong. Yes, you do. Perhaps you're weighed down by sin and guilt. And speaking of these things today only piles on that guilt. And you're saying, God won't forgive me. He knows what I've done. God can't forgive me, you say. I want to correct your thinking there. God will and can forgive you in Christ Jesus. We see here the Saviour. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. And God promises and says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful, he is true and just and good and right to forgive you your sins and to purify you from all unrighteousness. That's what God says. And so as we rightly see our sin before God, we also rightly see our Saviour. And we rightly see deliverance and salvation. And the call is to repent and believe. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who has taken upon himself the sin of the world. Would you believe in him this morning? Don't struggle under the guilt of sin. Don't try your best to try harder. Instead, look to Jesus, look to Christ, and be saved. But the effects of sin in this world affect us all, Christian and unchristian. And so we see around us, don't we? And we see in our own bodies and we see in our own families and situation that brokenness in measure and in part, sickness, pain, suffering, sorrow, death, wars, disasters, as we've just been thinking about in Africa. We live in a fallen world. What we see around us and what we know ourselves testifies to the truth of the matter. It's not the Eden that God created. Very good. But God is restoring all things to himself. And that's the point we want to remember here and know here. God is redeeming his people and redeeming his creation. He's bringing about his purposes. And we look forward to the day when all things will be complete and restored in Christ Jesus. Our own bodies will be made new if we're in Christ. The sickness and the things we struggle with today will be in the past, remembered no more. We look in our Saviour's face and see him. God is restoring. And so Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. We're not promised a pain-free life here, but we have hope of new creation, and we have a Saviour who comes alongside us in our struggle, in our weakness. So Christian, marvel again at the Saviour today. Marvel at Christ our Saviour. See the depths of his love. See the depths of the Father's love. And say, what a Saviour. What a Saviour. And boast in him. Not in us. Boast in Christ and Christ alone. All our needs are met in him. We come to the final point this morning. Very briefly, we'll outline what we see in verse 6, which encapsulates really the whole here, an amazing act of grace. We don't deserve any of this. It's all of God and it's all of grace. We have here a meanwhile. And often in stories we have that meanwhile, don't we? Something happened. Meanwhile, this is happening over there. This verse expresses something of a meanwhile. Let me explain. While we're in rebellion, the verse says here, why we were like sheep gone astray, each of us turning to his own way. Meanwhile, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have here that universal problem we've just described, which bookends that verse 6. We all of us, this includes everyone, is affected by sin, the need of salvation. It's personal as well. Each of us has gone astray, like sheep, weak, helpless, single-minded, prone to danger, wandered away from God, needing the Saviour, the Shepherd, turned to his own way. We're responsible. We can't blame God and say, you made me this way. We have chosen, the verse says here. Meanwhile, God acts in grace, in mercy and in love. According to his plan of redemption, according to his good purposes, the Lord has done this, dealing with our brokenness, restoring relationship with his people, laying on him the iniquity of us all. That word laid on him, it has the sense of causing to arrive at or make to meet. Meeting in Christ. Meanwhile, God meets in Christ our need. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is grace, isn't it? Unmerited favour. Who can say that I deserve this? Look, the God in his grace and mercy is saving his people. Is saving you, his people, if you're his. And so we have here this bringing together, restoring, atonement is the word we use, at one moment. is what the word is, atonement. Bringing together two parties estranged, us in our sin, God in his holiness and his goodness. Meanwhile, he restores, he reconciles, restores that harmony in Christ through substitution, through punishment due to us falling on Christ. God graciously saves his people, gives his own son, and Christ comes and willingly lays down his life, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. We need the Saviour, don't we? We need the Shepherd, as is described here. We began the service with 1 Peter chapter 2, which quotes again this passage. He says that we all like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great and good Shepherd. He's calling together his people from all around the world, from every nation, every tongue, through all time. He's not a dead Saviour, but a living Saviour and a living Shepherd. And we as his church this morning come together, don't we, to celebrate Christ, to worship him, to meet him this morning, to be fed by him, cared by him, nourished by him, as we meet him in his word, as he meets us through his Spirit. We are united in Christ and all that he has done for us, the wonder of grace. Be encouraged today in Christ. Whatever we're facing, whatever we're working through, whatever difficulties and struggles and trials we are facing, see that healing which Christ brings. He meets our needs in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. A weighty passage, a somber passage, a serious passage, but a hopeful passage. For us in Christ, there is hope and deliverance and salvation. Lord, we worship you and praise you today for such a wonderful, glorious Saviour. May these things not just be words that echo in our heads, which we go from this place forgetting as quickly as we came, as we leave. But Lord, we pray today, embed these truths in our heart, Lord. Remind us constantly of who we are in Christ and what he has done for us, that we are children of grace, bought with a price, but we are in Christ and he is alive. Oh Lord, as your people today, bless us and help us through this week. Whatever struggles and trials we are facing and going through, Lord, we thank you that our Saviour is not one who doesn't know what we go through, but he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so we come to a great shepherd, a good shepherd, one who knows us, his sheep, and we would follow him. Lord, help us and bless us as we go through this week as your people. Lord, have mercy on our fellowship, on our families. Save those, Lord, who are outside of Christ. We bring them to you, Lord. And we leave them and leave these things with you, our good and faithful God. Amen. Let's conclude with our closing hymn this morning.